Author James Gleick wrote a book called Faster, The Acceleration of Just About Everything. And he writes in it that in our society, we suffer from what is called hurry sickness. And that was actually a term that was first coined by some cardiologist. And Gleick explains that it's actually kind of a disease that can kill us physically, and it can kill us spiritually. And my guess, he writes, is that all of us who live in this society battle this disease in one form or another. Hurry sickness. That resonate at all? You know, we're walking through this teaching series that we've just called PACE. And it's really about helping us slow down a bit to find some kind of biblical antidotes for lives that at times feel out of control. And so we're weighing the question that Jesus himself put forward. It was just simply this. It's in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. This is what we read. And friends, this is a word of God. And it says in verse 36, Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit a soul?" What does this all mean if we're getting everything we kind of want on a material level, but we're forfeiting our souls? So last weekend, as we began this series, and if you weren't with us, you can either watch or listen to that teaching online at southviewchurch.com, if that would be of help. But last weekend, we considered the challenge of setting our pace in life, and that battle each of us faces in one way or another between speed versus soul. So that teaching really laid a foundation for us, even moving to this weekend. So therefore, today, what I want to do, I want to talk just quite simply about learning to say yes and learning to say no. I'm going to begin with just about learning to say no. And if you're thinking, seriously? Yes. I want to consider why, when, and where we have to say no. And then we're going to look at together those times when we need to say yes. All right? So first, let's look at saying no. And actually, there was an online discussion on this topic, and one of the guys shared online that he didn't really struggle with saying no, but he noted that his wife was constantly battling with this. She was saying yes to stuff she should have said no to. And he wrote this, "This is perplexing to me because she is saying yes to others all the time, but she has no problem saying no to me." A woman noted also that she had trouble saying no to the request of others because, as she put it, as a woman, there's a guilt in saying no, and there's a reward in saying yes. Now, I know in my life, I know that at times, I say yes to helping other people because there can be a sense that they need my help specifically, or because at times, kind of secretly, I want to be needed. Or I think I can make a difference, or maybe it's because it makes me feel important, or I feel like somebody will affirm me in it. Or even at times, even because I'm concerned they'll think less of me, or think me uncaring, or maybe not diligent enough if I say no. So we ask the question, what is so difficult about just saying no? You know? You know, Jack Welch, that kind of revered leader, former CEO of General Electric, put it this way. Saying no is hard, especially for business people who have gotten ahead, precisely because they've said yes so often. So it's hard to shift that. Now, author Kevin Ashton, no relation to Brett, this Ashton was from MIT, he writes this, "We are not taught to say no. In fact, we are taught not to say no. So we think no is rude, no is a rebuff, no is a rebuttal, a minor act of verbal violence, no is for drugs, no is for strangers with candy. But as Ashton notes, but the math of time is simple. You have less than you think, and you need more than you know. You have less than you think, and you need more than you know." Now if you're thinking, okay, Clyde, okay, this is good time management stuff. How does this relate to my spiritual life? Let's consider this. Scripture speaks of these matters. In fact, listen to these words that the psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, we get this guidance. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, meaning teach us to have a sense of the span, the brevity of our life, of our time. That's part of the way that we get a heart of wisdom, to have a sense of the time of our life. Now, add to that, just flip over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, this is what we read. In Proverbs chapter 4, and in verse 26, it says this. Ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder kind of the course, the way of your life. Now, that word ponder in the Hebrew, it's kind of a picture that it draws. It means to weigh. Even more literally, it means this. Roll out and observe. So let's roll out and observe the path of your life. Observe where it's going so that your ways can be sure. So that's what I want to do together today. I want us to ponder the path of our lives. So I brought a tool to help. Not a magic trick. I brought a plastic box. Okay, now understand this. This plastic box, this is my life. It represents my life. Now, I bet you're thinking, my box looks way better than that. It probably does. But understand, yours is exactly like mine in that there's 168 hours in every week of your life. There's 52 weeks in a year. You and I have the same amount. And so we need to consider, what are we going to do with, how do we walk through the path of our life? Because in this journey, we have some choices to make. Because here's the reality. Once I fill up this box, I got to figure out, what do I keep, what do I get rid of? So here's the choice in life. We have some things that we have to have in our lives. For example, just like sleep, right? It has to be in there in one way or another. But we try to figure out, how do I cut that down in half? I can get by in 4 hours, I'm sure. So we have sleep. And then additionally, we need to eat, right? But even that we try to trim. So we figure, I don't need bacon and eggs for breakfast. I can get by on kind of a protein drink and then a coffee in the car, right? Even better, intermittent fasting. I can just, boom, cut away a huge chunk of this and go that way. That's one way to do it. Then we get the things that are more critical elements of our life. Like, for example, this one says wife and family. Like, investing in my wife, my life with Jillian, my staying connected to my kids in that part of life. And then this one. This one speaks of spiritual matters, God, my faith, my journey with Him, wanting to learn from Jesus to know the Father's voice in my life, walking in relationship with Him. And then we move to this box, a box that just says job, my vocation, and walking in that. And then there's a box that just says ministry. And that's things not necessarily associated with my job or my vocation here, but like ministries Jillian and I invest in or are part of in order to express the kingdom. Then there's friends, that one, relationships. I mean, that takes some time to invest in and continue building relationships. And then there's this one that just says health, like just even maintaining some level of health so that we can be kind of marathoners in life, not just sprinters who collapse too fast. And then there's this one, which is at times luxury, reading and study. And that's not related to sermons or my work here, but just books I want to read, things I want to learn in life, that kind of thing. And then there's more from there. So each of us has these boxes in life. I mean, things that are part of our lives that comprise what we're doing in our life and what we seek to emphasize. But here's the thing. My box, I would guess almost certainly like yours, when I put all the pieces kind of back together and so on, is kind of jam full, like yours, right? That's reality of our lives in this way. And so the truth is, the only way I can add something that comes up to my life is by taking something out. Oh, I guess it's sleep this week. Let's do that. That's the only way. The only way I can add something is by taking something out. And so here's the problem in this. When I'm busy, when I'm saying yes to everything, the reality is, stuff has to get pushed out of the box. It just does along the way. And so different things get pushed out at different times. Like, for example, health stuff tends to wither along the way, or relationships. I mean, and particularly like with Jillian at times, that's one that just tends to get trimmed too easily. Or my walk with God. And that's the interesting thing about this. It's kind of subtle how I trim here at times. Maybe you're the same. Because I keep the elements of it, the spiritual life. I mean, I pray to God, I'm in His Word, but I start to kind of zip through things in some kind of way. You ever do that? I mean, kind of stay committed. I want to make sure every day I'm just coming to God's Word in some way, but I kind of do it in a hurry, just so I kind of mentally can check it off. You do that? The thing is, this is what literally the saints of history have said. Our God speaks slower than a Texan. Okay, they didn't say Texan, but you get the idea. And nothing against Texans. We have many Texans within our church family, and we are thankful for them, aren't we? Okay, a little more enthusiasm there, all right? But really, the way the saints of history have put it is simply this. Understand that our God typically works and speaks slowly. But we listen fast, right? We're trying to listen fast. And so in this life, we don't hear God because we try to cram stuff in. You know, it's just interesting along the way. I mean, here when I do this exact thing, again, unintentionally, I speed through Scripture, and then I'm kind of surprised. Why do I feel like I'm not hearing from God? Not audibly, but just why don't I have as much a sense that He's prompting me, leading me in different ways in my life? You know, just kind of a side note to this, Dr. Raymond Hill, he's at Wichita State University. He's a specialist in human neuroscience and speech. He explains that the human brain is best able to comprehend speech when it's spoken at around 124 to 130 words per minute. But Hull notes about a decade ago, he did another measurement of this and just measured the speed of speech of teachers, family members, those out in society. And he found that it had increased to a rate of about 145 words per minute, even though we don't process it that quickly. And then he said recently he measured again and found that people are speaking typically at a rate of 160 to 180 words per minute, except in Texas, apparently. But this is just one of those indicators of how society as a whole is just accelerating. So what we do is we bring that speed and expectation into my relationship with God in trying to rush through these things. But we need to remember our God is in no rush. But we try to get more into our box. We try to jam things in. And when that happens, though, other stuff has to get pushed out just so we can get other things in. It's just the way it works along this way. And we all live here, right? Don't we? In that reality. And so the reality is we come to those times when we can't figure out, man, how do I get everything in here? I mean, in life. I mean, it's like there's just too much. And there's this basic concept. We all know this. But I think we have great difficulty actually applying it to our lives. It's simply this. Every yes to something is a no to something else. Just read that, would you? Every yes to something is a no to something else. I mean, when your life is full, really the only way to say yes to something, well, something's got to come out. I mean, that's the only way with it. That's the way it works. And so the reality is, the question is, which we don't often even consider or just want to avoid is, okay, what do I need to say no to? You know, I put this into practice this week. Just this week, I had coffee with a friend. I just respect him so highly. And he's leading this growing international ministry, just so impactful. And very kindly, he asked if I would be involved in assisting in his ministry just for 4 days during the year. And my impulse was, how do I say no to that? I mean, because I wanted to, and also thought, that's just a few days during the entire year. Who can't spare that? 4 days for such an important ministry. Who can't? Except, it's 4 days of this year. 4 days of the year that I'm saying no to, 4 days of something else that I'm currently doing. So we each need to reflect in this. Okay, if I say yes to this, what am I going to say no to? Something has to give in this. Maybe it'll be at times when I'll say yes to my friend. Maybe I'll make that commitment. Now is not the time. And can I tell you, though? As I was saying, it was really interesting. As I was saying no to him, one of the thoughts in the back of my head, kind of a, as I was talking to him, with just this nagging thought, a condemnation was, other pastors could do this. Aren't you committed enough? Aren't you strong enough? You know, the Apostle Paul gave what I think is very helpful counsel about this matter. Listen to these words of exhortation he gave to the church in Rome. This is in the book of Romans in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12, 3, Paul wrote, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think of yourself with sober judgment," meaning think of yourself honestly, understanding. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And I can confess, that is true of me, and it might be true of yourself at times. Because I often think of myself, I think of myself more highly than I ought. Because I start to think in situations, I'm the only person who can really fill this certain need or void. And encouragingly, but also surprisingly, one person in Scripture who struggled with this very issue, and again, there was more than just one in Scripture, but one of those individuals was Moses himself. And Moses, you know the story. I mean, Moses called by God to go to Egypt to get his people free from the bondage and slavery. And so God obtains their freedom. He conquers, essentially, he brings his judgment through Moses against the Pharaoh, against Egypt. And then God parts the Red Sea through Moses. Then God gives the law, his guidance, the Ten Commandments to his people through Moses. God provides manna, food in the desert, my word, through Moses. And so we understand this. Moses has in his mind, you can imagine, he's the only person through whom God can kind of act or speak or provide wisdom. And we really can. We can kind of understand that Moses began to think of himself more highly than he ought. And what happens in the situation, the book of Exodus, is that Moses thinks he must do everything for the people himself. And Exodus tells us that Moses ended up, what would take place, he'd get up in the morning, he'd sit in a chair, and there would be a lineup of people waiting to meet with him from the start of the day to the end of the day. Out of this great mass of tens or hundreds of thousands of people, anyone who had an issue, if you had a difficulty, if you were in need of permission of something, if you needed a matter of judgment, everyone went to Moses. So again, literally, from sunup to sundown and beyond, from the start of the day to the end, there was a lineup waiting for him. Okay, you're Moses, right? Every day, you would rise burdened, and eventually for Moses, overwhelmed by the task and responsibilities before you in caring for this mass of people. And can I tell you, I imagine that each of us, I think each of us has had days, if not seasons like that, right? Where, do you know this? Where you get out of bed in the morning, you just come out of a dream perhaps, you just get up and you're already sick to your stomach. You're kind of anxious, burdened already because, you know what's on your plate for the day. And in part, you know, there is no way I can get all this done in time. Know that feeling? That was Moses. So Moses woke up with this every single day. And it's so intriguing. It's this kind of very kind of human, almost managerial difficulty that Moses is having. And it tells us something, friends, that through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Scripture emphasizes this kind of life management issue here. So here's the scene. Thankfully, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was visiting Moses' camp. He's in the wilderness, and there's Jethro just watching this take place day after day. So let's read how God's words describes it. This is in Exodus chapter 18. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And it says, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'I know it's cute. You're a priest, you're from Midian. You don't understand what it's like here. Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have dispute, they come to me. And I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'Son, you're an idiot. That's a rough paraphrase. This is what he said, verse 17. What you are doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. So Jethro just gives some very practical advice to Moses and says, do this, find, select and equip individuals who can oversee kind of thousands and then some over hundreds, 50s and tens. And let them oversee these difficulties within their group of whatever size. Make sure only the most critical issues come to you. So Jethro gives this wisdom to Moses, and then he says this in verse 23. If you do this, God will direct you, and you'll be able to endure. And all the people will also go to their place in peace, because they've been cared for better than you did it. Now, let's kind of read between the lines here, right? For a second. Can you guess, how do you think Moses responded when he first received this counsel from his father-in-law? Again, we don't get all the details, but you can kind of imagine when his father-in-law says this, Moses very likely said, you just don't understand. I am the one who needs to do this. No one else can do it quite like me. Do you think I have time to train others to do this? It's just easier if I do it myself. Not to mention, I think I do a better job than anyone else would. I mean, in addition to that, do you think these people wake up in the morning and think, boy, I want to go talk to Steve about this? They say, I want to see Moses. That's what they want. And so we kind of imagine Moses, you would guess, put up some type of initial resistance and excuses, just like each one of us does, right? Just reflecting on this personally. I was just thinking about this. When I first started as pastor here at Southview a number of years ago, our church was quite a bit smaller than it is now. And so when a pastoral care matter came up, I was the one who called the person. I was the one who made the visit, and I wanted to in that. It was an honor to walk with our people in that way. But as we grew as a church body, just realized, man, I couldn't care for everyone well. And so, thankfully, Jane Burnham came on as our pastor of compassion and care, and Jane then did most of those visits. And honestly, in that, still remember, I felt guilty I wasn't making all the phone calls or the visits to those in need. But I can tell you this also, because many of those individuals kind of graciously told me, we get way better care from Jane than you ever did. I mean, for some reason, and kind of indicating gifting, when I would go visit people in the hospital, they'd get sicker. It just, oh no, here he comes again. Oh. Okay, and then from there, then we thankfully continued to go as a church family, and Jane very wisely began equipping others, our care team members, to reach out and support and compassion for those who are facing challenging times. And in fact, just this past year, our care team members made something around 350 visits, connections to individuals and families in our church family who are facing different kinds of life challenges. I mean, I could never do that. Jane couldn't do that, let alone do it as well as our care team members did. And then added that, plus the gift of having even more of us use our spiritual gifts of mercy and compassion. Okay, now I hope you can transfer that principle to your life. Because as your life and responsibilities expand, you can't keep stuffing into the box more into the box of your life. Because the whole box eventually will break, will fall apart. You and I, we have to learn to say no. And so here's a question that we really need to ask in our lives, just like Moses. Okay. What are the things that only I can do? What are those things in my life that only I can do? And I think, if you're like me, you'll find it's a lot less than you think it is. What are the things that really I must do in my life? I need to take care of, I'm doing well. And what are things that actually others could do better than I? I mean, these are questions we need to ask in our life in this way. As we reflect on, what do we need to say no to? And so, okay, we've been considering this point largely how we say no to some pulls or demands or opportunities in our life. And again, I just so hope we can recognize how important this is, that I think we need to grow in saying no. And in fact, can we just do a little practice on this? Ready? Can you just turn to the person next to you? Just say this. Would you just say, sorry, no? All right, turn to the person next to you. Well, Well, some of you really need to get that off your chest, don't you? Okay. But if we stop this there, then really I've done a disservice. I haven't been faithful to Scripture in this. Because we know this. Life as God intended it is not just about saying no, right? It's not just about saying no to some things. It's about saying no to some things so that we can say yes to greater things. The point of this is not that we all go from here and just start saying no to every opportunity and request that comes our way. Because sometimes we need to say yes in life. And so we ask the question, when would that be? Well, for one, I think we get one helpful picture of this in the Gospel of Luke. It's an encounter Jesus has with a lawyer. Aren't you expectant? What in the world is that going to look like? You've likely heard of the encounter. Because in this encounter, Jesus gives this lawyer a teaching that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. So this is what takes place. This lawyer comes to Jesus, and he's trying to put Jesus to the test, actually. But he says to Jesus, so what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives the answer to him. He says, okay, what do I need to do? That's the question. And really what the lawyer is asking is, how do I obtain eternal life? He's asking essentially, really? What do I need to say yes to? What can I say no to? Okay, Jesus, give me the rules, give me the law. And so Jesus said to him, okay, you're a lawyer. Tell me what the law says. How do you read it? Verse 27, Luke 10. And he answered Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, right, you've got it. Love God, love your neighbor. That's it. Do that and you're going to live. Let that be the guiding mission in your life. Let that be kind of the grid for your life. Everything else in your life should fit beneath that. But the lawyer, as lawyers are kind of tended to do, asked Jesus another question. Okay, but who's my neighbor? To put that another way, okay, who do I have to say yes to specifically? Who can I say no to? And despite the lawyer's kind of underlying intent, Jesus gives him an answer. Jesus says this. Well, let me put it this way. Verse 30. Jesus replied, okay, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay, picture the scene. We've heard the story before, but here's the scene. It's not an easy walk going from Jerusalem to Jericho, even though essentially it's downhill. It's going across very rocky, kind of undulating wilderness terrain. You didn't just kind of wander around in that area. You had to be heading somewhere. You were going to Jericho. It's about a 25-kilometer hike. Takes actually about 8 hours to walk that pathway because you have to stop for water, rest, food along the way. And so this man is taking this hike on his way to Jericho. It's a treacherous pathway, even just physically with all the rocks around. And along the way, as we know, he's accosted by thieves, he's robbed, he's beaten up, his property and clothing stolen, he's left for dead and naked side of the road. And we know how it unfolds. A priest comes along, and this priest sees a guy piled on the other side of the road, and what does the priest say? You know what? I'm going to Jericho. I got some critical things to do here. I appreciate the guy's situation, but I just can't fit it in right now. Added to that, if I touch this guy, if he's actually dead, I'll be ritually unclean. I won't be able to do these responsibilities, spiritual things I need to do in Jericho. And so he just keeps going. Then secondly, a Levite comes by. And Levites, we know, were that tribe of Israel from which the priest came. And they supported the work and ministry of the temple. So this was a religious leader. He comes along the pathway. The Levite sees this guy in a similar kind of way. He goes, man, I got stuff to do. Appreciate the guy's situation. I need to say no to this so I can say yes to these things. And on he goes. I'm busy. Whatever the reasons he gave, on he went. And we know the third person was the Samaritan, right? And again, we know Samaritans as well, most of us would know, they were despised by the Jewish people, even though, intriguingly, they were actually related ancestrally to the Jews. So along comes this Samaritan who himself, they are viewed as ritually unclean. He sees a person, he's going to Jericho. He's not just wandering on a stroll. He's got work to do, something to do in Jericho. He sees a guy and goes, I need to say yes to this. I know what I have ahead of me, but this I need to do. I need to say yes. And so he cares for the guy. He gives triage. He gets the guy up on his donkey, clothes him in a robe. He takes him to Jericho on that slow walk to Jericho. He provides shelter for him, care for him along the way. Despite the cost for him, he says, I need to say yes to this. And again, understand, it's not the main point of the story, but the reality is, the Samaritan, we look at him, he was saying no to something of importance in Jericho, likely, because he knew this is a greater yes. I need to say yes to this. And friends, it reminds us in our lives, we do need to say no. We need to learn to say no in our lives along the way. But not just so that life is a breeze and pushed away. If we're of Christ, if we're of the kingdom, in part we say no for our health, for one, but additionally, so that we in our lives can say yes to those things of the kingdom that come before us, to those situations where we need to put into practice loving our neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes, oftentimes, like with the Samaritan, there is a cost to saying yes. Let me give you a contemporary example of this. Kent Millard was a pastor for many years in the city of Indianapolis. And Kent shares a story about an experience he had with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I mean, the year was 1965 in the city of Selma, Alabama. Maybe you've heard of the story. Because Dr. King went down to Selma with a group of a number of individuals and 50 pastors went along with him to march towards the courthouse every day in Selma because the courts weren't allowing African Americans to register to vote, even though law said they could register. So every day, Dr. King and those with him, these pastors, would march on the courthouse in peaceful protest. One of the pastors who went along with Dr. King was from the city of Boston. His name was James Reeb. He was a young guy, 28-year-old Caucasian pastor from Boston. And after one of the morning marches, the KKK found James Reeb on his own. So the Klansmen found him, beat him to a pulp, left him on the side of the road, unconscious and really in a pool of blood. 2 days later, Pastor Reeb died from a brain hemorrhage. And you can kind of understand that after that, most of the pastors headed back to their hometowns. Now, Dr. King knew he needed others with him to fight this injustice in Selma. So he actually contacted his former professor at Boston University Seminary. That's where Dr. King got his theology PhD. He contacted his professor and said, "Will you ask your seminary class if any of them would come down and join me to fight this injustice?" So let's picture the scene. This is a seminary class. These are 22, 23, 24-year-old students getting this invitation. Will you go march with Dr. King down in Selma? And you can imagine, you're a seminary student. You think, you know what? Man, I'm jammed full here. I'm in grad school. I mean, I need money. I need my job at night. I got to study. I got to pass these exams. I mean, this is critical stuff. I'm going into ministry. I need to do this. How many excuses would you have, let alone the fact that you know a pastor from Boston was just killed doing this? You think you'd want to go? Kent Millard was one of the students in that classroom. He and 21 other students in that seminary class said, our lives are full. We need to say yes to this. And so he, along with those others, went down to Selma. He said that the first day they got there, they went through training to know how to march peacefully. And they were told by two young African-American guys, when you march, don't respond verbally to those that are throwing insults at you. But if they come at you, start swinging bats or whatever at your head, this is what you do. Grab your head with your arms, fall down to the ground. Those around you need to fall on top of you so that none of you is exposed too much. They'll continue to strike you. Hopefully, they'll only break your bones, not crack your skull. Do you think you'd go, you know what? I just remembered. I got this stuff. They didn't. The next day they marched on the Selma courthouse. And at the end of that march, one of the pastors who had remained there got on the courthouse steps and just prayed this prayer. Father, would you change the hearts of the people of the city? Would you turn their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh? And would you prompt them to love their neighbors as themselves? In Jesus' name, amen. We know how the story unfolded. I mean, the courts made a turnaround. Those who were African American, people of all colors, were finally allowed to register to vote because these individuals said yes to standing against injustice. Not only that, but Kent says his life, his ministry, was transformed because of that yes in his life as he moved forward. Additionally, just kind of intriguingly, just a few years ago, just before Kent retired, he actually went down back to Alabama for the first time to speak at a pastor's retreat down in Alabama, in that region. And at that retreat, he told this very story that I just shared with you. At the end of telling the story, one of the pastors who was at the retreat, about the same age as Kent, got up, came up to Kent and said, "I need to tell you, I was one of the guys at that courthouse throwing insults and rocks at you. And when that pastor prayed that we would learn to love our neighbors as ourselves, something broke in me. And it led me back to Jesus. And my life was changed because of that, and I'm here today because you said yes." This is reality for us. Like with the Good Samaritan, like with Kent Millard and the others down in Selma, Alabama, there are times in our lives when we need to say no to stuff that comes up, definitely. There are also times, because we are Kingdom of God people, where we need to make a hard yes, a choice, and say, "This is of God, I need to do this." Because that's how we're guided. In our lives, in following Jesus through his Spirit's power, we are ones who, for one, we need to learn to say no, yes. But at times, boldly and with courage, by the Spirit, friends, we need to say yes. And if you want another picture of this, well, let's come to the table. And let's picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, in one way, "I'd rather say no to this, Father. If it be your will, would you let this cup, this cross, pass from me?" But then that line, that phrase, "But not my will, but what yours be done." And so the result of that yes from Jesus was this: the body of Christ was broken for you. And as Jesus said to his disciples, his blood was poured out for you. And this blood, this cup, it's this new agreement, this new covenant of grace, of faith, of mercy in his blood. And so it seems fitting today that we close this time of reflection by coming to this table. And if your faith is in Jesus, I invite you, as the bread is passed, we'll wait till we've all received it. We'll do likewise with the cup and receive it together. If your heart isn't yet for Jesus, I want you to know there's no embarrassment in passing these plates by. We're just thankful you're here, thankful for your honesty also. But this is a way where we can both remember, learn from Jesus. But in this, friends, spiritually, we're fed by him in this. So let's do this before we come. Let's corporately express the prayer of confession together, all right? Expressing our heart to God in this. And so let's lift these words collectively as one voice, praying before we come to the table. So let's pray these words together. Would you pray along with me? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Let's receive from him.